chapter 1 and verse 1. We talked about there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. We pointed out that didn't mean perfect. It just meant that he was a man who was worshiping God in a complete and thorough manner. We then talked about Uz, where the land of Uz was. We identified the land of Uz by taking the children of Aram, who was one of the descendants of Shem. And we located where it was and put it over here in this particular area. Uz was somewhere in here between Israel and the Tigris and Euphrates in this area. And we spent a lot of time talking about that, but tonight I'm just reviewing. Then we talked about Job himself. We talked about his children. We pointed out how he had so many sons and so many daughters. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in Job 1 and 4, we talked about how they all got together and celebrated on their birthday, what a close internet relationship they had in the family. This book was written at the time of the patriarchs. And at that time, you had the father who was the head of the family. And then when his children had children, as long as the oldest man was still alive, even if he was a great-great-grandfather, he was the patriarch of the whole tribe until he died. And this system kept families together and made it a very unique system. And that's kind of what we had in this country when it was first founded, but now we don't have a system like that anymore, and we have a bunch of disjointed and disunited families. We spent a lot of time talking about Job and how he offered sacrifices for his son. This was all last Wednesday night. And then we got down to something that was happening in heaven. We got down to Job 1, 6, and 7. And I spent some time here talking about this because it's very important. A lot of times things happen down here on earth and people say, well, I can't understand why the Lord did this. And I can't understand why the Lord let this happen. And I don't see how that man could have done this. And we just don't understand. How could that baby, why did the Lord let that baby die? How could this happen? Or how could that happen? Well, there are a lot of things that go on in heaven that you and I don't have a lick of sense as to what's happening up there. We don't understand what's going on in the spiritual kingdom. We can have a limited knowledge through the Bible. We can understand certain principles about it. But as to exactly what's going on in heaven, we don't understand many of the things. If we did, it might be a little easier to put up with life. It might be a little easier to understand the purpose of suffering. It might be a little easier to understand why things don't always go right in our life when we're trying to serve God. So in Job 1, 6, and 7 on Wednesday night, we talked about a time when the angels would come before God. Now, God would choose the time. We don't know how often they were allowed to come before him. We don't know what the schedule was. We don't know that. But we know by this that there were times when God would let all the angels come before him, even the fallen angels, and they would be required to at least make some sort of a report. Job 1, 6, and 7. And that was the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? He knew where Satan had been, but this was Satan's report. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And then I talked about angels. I talked about how angels are sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. I talked about the things in our everyday life and the things that go on as we live and breathe, the things which angels desire to look into. I talked about the importance of walking for the Lord. I talked about Satan's role as an angel, a fallen angel, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he reports, and he loves to accuse the brethren. He loves to accuse us before God of not living for God. So we covered all these scriptures. We talked about the devil being the accuser of our brethren. And for those of you that weren't here on Wednesday night, I understand that this is a real fast brush treatment. And we had spent a lot of time on Wednesday night. And finally, in Job 1, 8 through 11, God gets to the point. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Well, the devil had been watching him for a long time. And God knew that Satan had been watching him, and Satan was ready. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? What Satan is saying here in plain Arkansas terminology, he's saying, well, I wouldn't be afraid of you. He said, goodness gracious, look at the way you've blessed Job. Does Job fear God for naught? Then he begins to tell him what God's been doing for him. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance has increased in the land. He said, no wonder the man serves you. No wonder the man's afraid of you. No wonder the man does what you say. No wonder he follows you and tries to obey you. Satan is saying to inverse to God, he said, well, if you did that for me, I'd do the same thing. And then Satan gets down to his charge. But put forth thine hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan said, in essence, he couldn't come out directly and say it, but in essence, he's saying to God, the only reason Job's serving you is because of what you do for him. If you take away all that stuff you've given Job, he'll curse you to your face. Job really doesn't love you. He doesn't really care about you. And he's just serving you for what he can get out of it. Well, we went on and talked about attitudes that people have toward God. Wrong attitudes. We've had people that have joined this church, and something has not joined the church, but come here. Something as tragic has happened in their lives, and they quit going to any church because they blame God, because God took their child. God did this. God did that. And they blame God for everything. Satan is really saying here, if you quit doing all this good stuff for Job, he said, Job won't do a blinking thing for you. And he said, the only reason he's serving you is because you're good to him. Well, God takes his challenge. Now, I want to remind you of something. Job 1, 12 through 15. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He said, you can take away everything I've given him. His children, those seven sons, and those three daughters. Listen, this isn't a fable. This really happened. And he said, you can take away all those blessings I've given him. And Job was the wealthiest man in all the East. He had asses, he had goats, he had sheep, he had all kinds of bullocks. This man was blessed tremendously. We covered all that on Wednesday night. He was the richest man in all the East. God had blessed him in every way. Now, Job worshiped God the way he was supposed to worship him. Job was a sinner, but he was a man who was perfect in the way he worshiped God. If you want to be in God's sight what you're supposed to be, you try to worship him properly, the way he wants to be worshiped. Confess your sins, and he forgives them. Job was that kind of a man. Well, the challenge by the devil was, you didn't bless him so much, he wouldn't do that. Now, let's just for a moment stop. Do you really believe this happened? I mean, down deep inside in your soul that's saved by God, do you really believe this happened? Do you really believe there was a man named Job? And do you really believe all this happened in heaven? Do you honestly believe that happened in heaven? If your answer is yes, then why doesn't that ever happen to you? And what's going to stop it from happening to you? And how do you know that isn't something that goes on in heaven all the time? And how do you know that isn't a standard operating procedure? Matter of fact, it is. God allows Satan to test us. God doesn't tempt us, but God allows the accuser to test us. God knows how much we can take and how much we can't take. But I'm telling you, there are things that go on in my life and things that go on in your life, and God says, okay, go ahead. And Satan goes ahead. He did it to Job. What makes us different? Well, why am I doing all this? To impress you? No. Because if you know this, you can stand up against temptation and trial and testing a whole lot better. You see, we have a problem. We don't know what's going on up there. But God let us have an insight into it right here. He showed us what goes on in heaven. He showed us how we're accused. And he showed us what he allows Satan to do. So when you have a hard time, and when you lose a son or a daughter by a tragic event, a death, or when you have something in your life that falls apart, and you say, I don't understand this, I'm going to church, I'm giving, I'm attending regularly, I'm doing what God wants, I'm trying to worship him, I'm trying to do, listen, here's a man that was worshiping God just exactly what he like he wanted him to worship him, and he got zapped. God's let you see this in his word. And it's God's way of telling you by his Spirit, look, when this happens to you, here's what you're supposed to do, and here's what you're not supposed to do, and he's letting you have an insight of what goes on in heaven. So when things don't seem to go right for you in life and you don't understand why, it's because you don't understand what's going on up there. But God's given you an insight to let you know that you're not walking around down here on this earth without being under the watchful eye of Satan and the rest of his angelic horde. And they're going to do everything they can to upset your apple cart in your life and to be able to accuse you before God. Well, now you know what goes on in heaven. Now you see it in God's Word. So when things don't go right, just perk up, brace up, and go ahead and face life, realizing things are going on up there I don't understand, and don't blame God. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. This really happened. This really happened. I have 5 daughters and 2 sons. So how would I feel if this happened? I can't imagine how I'd feel. And the devil began his work. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them." The Sabaeans were the people that settled in the Arabian desert, what we call Saudi Arabia today. "And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Wonder why the devil let him escape. So they could go back and tell Job, "You've lost all your oxen, all your asses." Genesis 25:1-3. Actually, Sheba, the Sabaeans, were descendants of Sheba, and the Shebaites settled in the southern part of Saudi Arabia. Now let's go on and see what happened next. Right after he lost all of his cattle, while he was yet speaking, Job 1:16-19. "There came also another. One servant was speaking. Before he was finished, here came another servant and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven.'" This was lightning. It came from heaven, the fire from heaven. "And it burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." I'll show you in a few moments why I believe it was lightning. It burned up his sheep, his servants, consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Satan left one man just so he could go back and tell Job, "You're losing everything, Job." See, Satan was convinced, especially since Job didn't know what was going on up there. Now think about that. Suppose Job had known that Satan went before the Lord and this conversation took place, and if this wasn't anything but a test, Job would have gritted his teeth and he'd have said, "All right," and Job would have gotten through it. But Job didn't know what was going on up there. And my point is this, you and I don't know what goes on up there, but look at the advantage God's given us. Job didn't have this story. Job didn't know what was going to happen. We know what goes on in heaven now because God has revealed at least this portion of it to us. And we understand that Satan is an accuser of us before God. "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and his servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out 3 bands.'" Now, those the descendants of Sheba were pretty disorganized nomads out in Saudi Arabia. But the Chaldeans at this time in history, in the age of the patriarchs, were just coming down from the north and spreading into the northern Mesopotamian valley. And they were a highly structured, organized, military functioning type of people. And so you see this with the Chaldeans made out into 3 bands. This is back in the age of the patriarchs. It's really about the time of Abraham. "And fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Well, he's lost everything. What would you have done? Well, if you'd known what was going on in heaven, it wouldn't have been a problem. You could have just gritted your teeth and said, "I'm going to get through this, and God's going to really bless me on the other side." But Job had no idea what was going on in heaven. That's why Christ and others referred to him when it came to an example of suffering and the type of faith we're supposed to have. Now, we're held accountable more than Job because now we understand there are things going on up there we don't know about. So if we start blaming God for tragedies and trouble in our lives, we're making a serious mistake. "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness.'" This was probably a tornado. They're quite normal along the fringe of the area where Job was, coming up out of the Arabian desert. And it was probably a tornado that came up out of the desert to the south of him. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Satan left one alive in each case. Now he's lost everything. He's lost his sons. He's lost his daughters. He's lost all of his possessions. The only thing he's got left is his wife. Don't tell me the devil doesn't know what he's doing. He knows. And the first thing she did, she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And that's one reason I think that he left his wife there. He said, that was her advice to him. She said, "Well, later on she's going to say, why don't you just curse God and die?" So he didn't take his wife. Of course, I'm just joking about wife. I have a wonderful wife, and marvelous, wonderful wife. But Job's wife wasn't like my wife. She was a real nagger. So the devil left her. The devil would take my wife. He really would. Except this morning when you were giving me those lectures. Okay. "And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." So he's lost everything. I mean, everything's gone. Well, why do I think the fire was lightning? And why do I think that was a tornado from the desert? Because remember, God turned this over to Satan. And Satan, interestingly enough, in Ephesians 2:2, is called the prince of the power of the air. So apparently he has atmospheric control. And had it been God that did this, then I would have assumed the fire could have been a direct fire from the presence and person of God and not lightning. But in the case of Satan being allowed to do this, I believe that Satan created the tornado, Satan created the lightning and the storm, and Satan did this all by his little old self. Ephesians 2:2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." He has the power over the air, the earth's atmosphere. That's why I think it was lightning, and I think it was a tornado. But it doesn't matter. The important thing here is it was done, Satan was responsible, and Job lost everything. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Well, it's interesting to look at all that. It really happened. Now, I want you to notice Job's reaction. Verse 20. "Then Job arose and rent his mantle." He goes into a mode of repentance. He's not quite sure why, but he doesn't blame God. And shaved his head. That's another act of repentance in the days of the patriarch. And fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He still worshiped God. You don't find that kind of faith very often. The only faith that I can think of that exceeded that faith, exceeded it by a considerable margin. And Russell, the other day in class, Russell says, "Yeah, we've heard that before." Well, you're about to hear it again, Russell. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's the greatest faith that ever existed on this earth. Jesus had completely emptied himself. He had given up everything that he possessed. He had emptied out his whole nature. And he who was the Son of the living God and the inheritor of all the promises gave it all up. Everything. Lost everything. And yet he still called him, "My God, my God." That's the kind of faith that Christ had. Job's faith doesn't approach that, but I guarantee you Job's faith is a whole lot greater than mine could ever be. He still worshipped God, and he'd lost all his children. He'd lost all his possessions. Satan had said, "If you take all that away, he'll curse you to your face." But Job didn't do that. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, can you do that? Can I do that? Now we can, because God gave us this. And it's God's way of saying, look, children, you don't know what's going on up there in that war. You don't understand this spiritual war that's going on. You don't understand the purpose behind all this. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. You say, but Job lost all those children. But remember that all those children of Job, he had been practicing worship for them, and he had taught them. And there's no question in my mind that those children went to be with the Lord. The seven sons and the three daughters. You say, but he lost all of his children. But he knew where they were. And he didn't forsake the God that he had trusted. And God gave him seven more sons at the end and three more daughters. And God, in the end of this, gives him more than he ever had to start with. So what's the moral of the story? You don't know what's going on up there. Have confidence that God knows what he's doing. And when things don't go right in your life, don't blame God for it. You just keep right on worshiping God and say, this is something that's going on, and I'm going to give glory to God in my life. And God gave me the book of Job to show me what I needed to do. And I'm going to go ahead and face those trials because I don't know what's going on up there, but God loves me, and God's got a purpose in this. It's called attitude. It's called the way you look at God. Look at his attitude. What was the attitude toward all that? The Lord gave him those seven sons. He gave him those three daughters. The Lord gave him all those camels, all those she-asses. Gave him all of the livestock, everything he had. The Lord had given it to him. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. It was his in the first place. Doesn't matter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he worshiped. You think that child is yours? Oh, no. No, God formed that child in your womb, madam. And that sperm that you planted there, husband, was something God gave the ability to Adam to do a long time ago that he passed on. Those aren't your children. Those are God's children. So when you get all upset because you've lost one, that child never was yours. That child was of God. And a lot of times when women lose little babies, that's the hardest funeral man can preach. But I'll tell you one thing that'll help. If you can take God's word and convince those women that that child is with the Lord and it belonged to the Lord to start with, you'll go a long way towards giving them the only kind of comfort they can have. And I've tried to do that in every funeral I preached, and there are many different scriptures that you can use to make the case. But there was Job's attitude. I can have that attitude now. Would I have had that attitude in Job's case? No way! That's why I admire Job so much. But now I can understand there are things going on in heaven I don't know about. So when things don't go right, and things don't go right all the time for me, then I can just say, well, there has to be a reason for this. And there's something going on I don't know about, so Lord, help me, and I want to get through this where you'll receive the honor and glory, and where Satan won't be able to stand up there and say, see, I told you. In Job's case, Satan never got to say, see, I told you. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. How many times have you heard people say, why did God let this happen? And how many times have preachers at funerals, how many times I've heard them say, well, we just don't know why God did this, and I thought God shouldn't have done it. God knows what he's doing, and we don't. And there are things going on in that spiritual warfare we don't know about. So let's just trust God, use this example in Job, and let's face the adversities in life and realize they've got a purpose, and they give God honor and glory. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. There's some valuable lessons we can learn in the book of Job. Job was a godly man. The word used for godliness is euscharistoi. It means to worship God correctly. That's literally what it means. And Job was a man who had godliness. He was worshiping God correctly. Well, if you're worshiping God correctly, then there's something else you need. With contentment. You need to be content with what you have. God gave, the Lord hath taken away. You be content with whatever God gave you. And if God takes it away, don't blame God. Be content with what's left. Job still had his life, didn't he? He was still alive. Later on, God let Satan touch him. And that's when the going got a little sticky. But worship rightly directed, that's what godliness means, worship rightly directed, with contentment, with an understanding whatever God gave I'm satisfied with, is great gain. That's an attitude. What is great gain? No matter what happens down here, I'm God's child. No matter if I lose everything, if I lose my wife, if I lose my children, if I lose everything, and I have nothing but this body left and the clothes are stripped off it, if I continue to worship God correctly, the gain is not promised here, but I have an eternal promise in the heavens of a reward from the Lord that is eternal. Remember the long series that I just bored you stiff with that heavenly city, and you probably got so tired of the New Jerusalem it just made you, when's he going to stop preaching on that? That's the gain. That's the one thing that will never be taken away. That's the one thing you can always count on. And that's the one thing when this life is over that's waiting for you there. And that reward is dependent on how faithful you're going to be to God and how much you're going to live for him here and how much you're going to give him honor and glory, because you won't give in to those things that the devil continually tries to get you to stop serving God by causing unhappiness and displeasure in your life. Isn't that interesting? 1 Timothy 6:6-8. You'd almost think Job wrote that. But we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. What'd Job say? Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Isn't that what Paul wrote to Timothy? For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. So be content with what you have. Set your affection on things above. Set your things on heavenly things. That's what Job did. The reason Job didn't blame God is because he believed those kids were in heaven. It's one of the reasons. I really believe that. I believe that's what that indicates in the Scripture. And I think when your children are in heaven, you've got every reason to rejoice. Just because you don't have them down here, don't run around like a whipped dog and cry all the time. They're in heaven. Some of you that have lost your wives, lost your husbands along the way, you have a right to be sad because you're here without them. But they're having the time of their lives in heaven. Let that be your consolation. Let that be your joy. If you didn't have that, what would you have? You'd have a miserable existence. But the fact that you know your husbands are in heaven, the fact you know your wives are in heaven, you can rejoice and praise God even though you're lonely and you wish they were here. Think what it would be like if you didn't know where they were. I think Job knew where those kids were. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. That's what worship rightly directed, godliness with contentment, really is. Waiting for the promises of God that are eternal in the heavens. What Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken it away. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Job says, I'm content with what I've got left. What do you have left? Nothing. But he had food, clothing, and shelter, didn't he? Had his wife. Here's the principle in Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If God's blessing to you here means more to you than the things that God has waiting for you in heaven, and you're doing what Trinity Broadcast Network continually recognizes and advertises, serving God for the blessings you can get here, you're making a serious mistake. You're missing the boat, and you're missing the point of life. You're supposed to set your affection on things above. That's what great gain is. Worship rightly directed, being content with contentment, what you have now is great gain. Because you're setting your affection on things above, not on things here that are temporal. I've known people who served God quite well until they lost everything, and then they blamed God for it and said, there must not be a God because he's not blessing me here. That's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. They thought that material blessings given by God here were a direct sign of God's love for them, and that if they had any trial and tragedy in their life, they were doing something wrong. And when you see these fellows visit Bill's visit, Job, his three good buddies, I call them three missionary Baptist preachers, you're going to see that they really heap it on Job and say, you must be doing something wrong, Job, because this doesn't happen to good folks. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, because things on the earth you can lose and they can be taken away, but what you have waiting for you in heaven can never be taken away. Then Paul, in verse 3, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And he tells you why. For, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. The moment that you received Christ, the moment you asked him to save you, the moment you trusted him, the moment you were saved, you were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. You now live in the flesh, and the life you now live in the flesh is by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And right now you're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you're dead. You were crucified with him. But you're alive. And your life is hid in Christ with God. And right now in heavenly places where you can't see, you're spiritually sitting in Christ Jesus. So that's where your home is. That's where your life is supposed to be. And until you get that straight in your life, you're going to be miserable down here. If I thought this was all there was, and the joy of having my children and my wife and my family here was all the reward there was, I'd thank God that I at least had that. But I'm going to die. My wife's going to die. My children are going to die. Everything I have is going to pass away. But there is one thing that will not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said, but my words shall not pass away. And he promised me a reward in heaven if I would be faithful to him. And faithfulness is based on your attitude toward God and your willingness to suffer for him. And most church members are not willing to suffer for Christ. And quite frankly, there are missionary Baptist preachers that are not willing to suffer for Christ. Nobody likes to suffer, but if you're not willing to suffer, there's something wrong with your attitude toward Christ and toward God. Take a look in the same chapter of Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Look at 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, ekpsyche, from the soul, as to the Lord and not unto men. When you work for the Lord, you work for something that he has waiting for you in heaven. You don't work for what you can get out of it down here. I know some missionary Baptist preachers that think that their destiny is God's calling to put them in a church that pays them a lot of money where they don't have to do anything and it doesn't require any effort on their part. And they think the bigger church you've got and the more people you've got and the bigger cars you have and the bigger house you live in, they think that's an indication that God loves them and that they're doing what God wants. That's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. And they thought that some poor little fellow named Elmer Flump out at Flatwoods or Flat Rock Missionary Baptist Church at Crumpville, Arkansas, must not be doing God's will because he's only got 15 people out there he's preaching to, and something must be bad wrong with him, otherwise he'd have a bigger church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a lot of God's preachers have suffered. A lot of God's preachers have endured hardness. A lot of God's preachers go through trials with their church congregation, and you would not believe what other preachers can do to other preachers. You would not believe the agony and hardship they can cause one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if all I had to look forward to was what I got from other people in this life and their response to my work and my action, I'd have quit this a long time ago. You've got to set your affection where your heart is, in heaven. You set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and you've got to understand that everything you do here that men applaud and men think is so wonderful, you're not going to get a blinking thing from God for it. Because in verse 24, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, know that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There are a lot of preachers and a lot of church members that set out for what they can get out of God here. And if God doesn't bless them here, there must be something wrong with God. But those who really love God are the ones who set their affection on God's promise in heaven, because that's based on faith. That's not based on sight, taste, touch, or feel, the five senses. It's based on faith. And you have to learn to serve God and to come to church and to worship and to do the things you do for God just because he is God and because you believe his promises that are eternal waiting for you in heavenly places. A lot of preachers quit the ministry and get out of it. A lot of preachers spend their whole time wanting to be popular and well-liked by all the other brethren, and they spend their whole time devoted toward politicking, toward being accepted, toward making all the church members love them and like them, instead of preaching the truth of God and doing what they were called to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I refuse to fall into that trap. And where I may not be popular and I may not be well-liked, I am a man who does try to do what God wants. 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the only way you can ever get out is to be thrown out. And the Lord said he would in no wise cast us out. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. And the devil can't touch us. Because once we were saved, we were crucified with him, buried with him, resurrected. And we're going to live with him. That's salvation. But God has a message for those that are saved. If we suffer, what is suffering. I think God has pretty well described it, at least up to this point in Job. Job lost everything. Lost his children, lost everything. He suffered. Where do you think Job is now? I think Job's in heaven. And I think Job's got a marvelous, wonderful inheritance up there. Why? He was willing to suffer. This isn't talking about going to heaven. It's talking about a reward in heaven. It's talking about an inheritance. It's talking about setting your affection on things above. It's talking about being willing to lose everything. It's talking about not blaming God for tragedies in our lives. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. What is reign? Knowing you are the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Set your affection on things above. That's reigning with Christ. That's the reward. That's what he has waiting for you in heaven. How much do you want to reign with him? How much of the inheritance do you want? Child of God, if you're not willing to suffer, if you're not willing to put up with the trials and the temptations that the devil places against you, if you're not willing to stand up to the devil by the power of God's Spirit, you might as well go on out and have yourself one good time and quit making a farce out of being God's child. Listen, when you try to serve God, you better expect to be zapped. And you better expect that the devil is not going to sit still for 1 minute of it. It's not easy. Never has been. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him. Denying so you don't believe in him? Oh, no. That's not what it's talking about. The context in verse 12. If we deny him the suffering. If we say, God, look what God's done to me. Oh, this is awful. God's taken my child. God's taken my car. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do this? You don't want to suffer. You don't want to stand up against the devil. You don't care what's going on in heaven. You don't want to give honor and glory to God. You don't want to stand up against evil. If you deny him that, you're not willing to suffer for him. He also will deny us. Does that mean you don't go to heaven? No. He will deny us the reward of the inheritance. That's why I serve him. I learned that. I believe that. It's worth dying for. You say, well, I bet if you were really tested, you'd just fold up like an accordion. You're probably right. But I guarantee you, I wouldn't fold up nearly as quickly if I hadn't seen that. I know what happened to Job. God's given me his word. And God said, now, Tom, there it is. That's what I want you to do. Well, now I know there are things that go on in heaven that I don't understand. But I know I've got an obligation down here to be faithful to God, and I know in the end it'll be worth it all. Finally, my brethren, we're now looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's what it's all about. Believing that even though you don't know what goes on in heaven, you don't understand what's going on between the Lord and the devil, even though you don't understand all this, you've got confidence that God knows what he's doing, and no matter what happens, no matter how did you get zapped, no matter what tragedy occurs in your life, you don't blame God because you say God knows what he's doing. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a battle against the President of the United States or the President of Russia or against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. This is something that goes on in heaven. Job was getting zapped by the devil, and he didn't understand why. But he didn't blame God, even though he didn't know what went on in heaven. Now we know what went on in heaven, and we're more accountable to God than Job. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You willing to fight the battle? You willing to suffer? You willing to put up with whatever happens in your life and still come to church and worship God and be faithful? Most of our churches are filled with wimps. The preacher says the wrong thing the wrong way, and everybody gets upset, and they run him off. Most of our churches are filled with half-baked Christians that don't have enough sense to know that the life that they're supposed to be living is going to be filled with adversity, and they're little whip babies. All they do is cry and gripe about everything. They never do grow up. Well, I thank God that this church has grown enough that you haven't run me off yet. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Last scripture. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I don't know what's going on in heaven. For all I know right now, the reason I'm preaching this message, for all I know is because I'm about to get zapped. And maybe the reason God led me to this book of Job, and maybe the reason I'm preaching out of it, is because I need this. Or maybe some of you sitting out here are about to get zapped and you need it. But God knows what He's doing. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know what's going on in heaven. Job didn't know what was going on. But at least we know there's a battle up there now, and we know we need to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God's Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He understands everything. He knows the full implications of all the battle. He knows what needs are need to be met in my life. He knows where my spiritual weaknesses are. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to His purpose. If you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, you can be like Job. You can give up 7 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. You can give up all that you have, and you can still love and serve God. Why? Because we know that all things work together for good, both those things that seem evil to us and those things that are testings and those things that are bad, the things that are good. In that same epistle, Romans 8:26-28, look back before it at verses 18 and 19. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, Job didn't know what was happening, but he knew that God loved him, and he knew that God was in control, and he knew there was a purpose in it. So Job put up with the suffering. He didn't blame God. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Revealed in us when? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and when we receive the reward of the inheritance. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That manifestation of the sons of God is going to bring to light who really was willing to suffer for him, who really loved him, and who really understood that faith in God endures suffering and persecution. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's my prayer before Almighty God that as your pastor, I'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil by the power of God revealed in His Word. And I think I'm better equipped now for having looked at the book of Job. I know there are things going on that I don't understand, and I know the devil would love to have my life, and I know he'd love to disrupt it, and I know he'd love to change it. But I know he would also love to do the same for every single one of you. The devil's been had his eye on you for a long, long time. And he wants you. And he wants you to be used for his purposes and not for God's. So let's take this book of Job and let's make up our mind that we're going to make our lives count for something. And let's not blame God for anything, but let's praise him even for tragedies in our lives, because those are the things that build character. Brother Charlie Ellis, would you dismiss us?